And thank you, Paul, for that encouraging word. And I'll do a little bit of teaching this morning that just draws us further and further into why we're here on this earth and what we should be doing about it. What has God created you to do? You know, you have a unique plan and purpose for your life. Will you fulfill it? Or will you come up short with what God has planned, great things for you? We're having an impact on the neighbors. The neighbors have asked us to tune down the noise. But we're not going to do that, are we? No, we're not going to do that. We're going to be respectful to them, but we're going to sing and continue to sing our praises to God. Jonathan was telling me some of the men, if you were with us, went had men's breakfast yesterday with Liam Moore. I don't think there's a down button, is there, on Liam Moore? There just isn't. And we were in a public place. We had a great time. And just like you see in the stories in the scriptures, there are always people looking on, watching what Jesus was doing. And there were three ladies in another part of the room who were listening in. And Jonathan and others went across afterwards and said, "Did you really enjoy that?" "No, we didn't really enjoy that." And then eventually, Jonathan got Liam across. And eventually, they were able to pray for these three ladies. They'd been impacted by what was said. You and I have got a voice. Do you know that? You and I have got a voice to sing and to say things for Jesus. There was that film years ago, wasn't there? I can't remember the actress's name, but fictitious plot, and she was a mousy little woman, but she had this great big voice inside, and she could only sing in her bedroom. It was a marvelous voice, but when she came into the context of a public arena, it was quiet until the music teacher said, "Let your voice go," and she sang with such gusto, and it just blew the place apart. You got a voice, haven't you? You got a voice for God, and you and I need to use our voice in the context in which we live, with our neighbors, with our extended families. And what's going on about the extended family? The extended family needs to know why, who you are in God and the great things that God has done. God cannot, that nobody can strip away your testimony. Do you know that? Because it's real, isn't it? God has done real things in our lives. And there will be doubters, there will be scoffers, there will be mockers. But nobody can strip that story away from you. And even in your quiet little voice, if you haven't discovered your big voice, you need to tell the story to somebody else. Because that's why I'm here today. Somebody told me the story. Somebody tell you the story? Yeah. Somebody tell you the story? Yeah. Somebody told us the story about Jesus. We used to sing a song at the start, going way, way back, the start of the fellowship here. Jesus is changing me. Remember that one? The work of the refiner's fire. He's changing me. Is Jesus changing you? Well, I look upon you. Yes, Jesus is changing you. He's changing me. Now, we can do all sorts of things to change ourselves. Perhaps, you know, a new wardrobe, a new hairstyle, Paul, a new fitness regime, change the decorations in the house, change your diet, change this, change everything. And that's all superficial. What does God want to do? He wants to change our hearts, doesn't he? He wants to change us more and more into his likeness and image. What is the real you? What's the real me? I've got at home, unless Jan's given them away, I've got a Rolex watch in my drawer. In fact, I've got two. I know. Now, you may think, well, why is he not wearing a Rolex watch? A colleague I worked with years ago used to work in the Middle East, and every time he went through Hong Kong, he used to buy a Rolex watch for $10. It looks like a Rolex watch. It says Rolex on it. It looks gold, but it's fake. And that's why I don't wear it. It would be worth a priceless amount of money if it was real, but it isn't. Jesus is changing you and me. He wants the very best of God to come through you and to come through me. Paul spoke very powerfully last week about how we're going to renew our faith. Quite simply, he said, just be filled with the Spirit. Continue to be filled with the Spirit of God. The title Rob gave me today was How We Can Become Effective in the Marketplace. Okay? That means basically how we live our lives to give it away for others. What is the real you? There was a martyr, actually. Somebody's got my... Oh, it's Christina, isn't it? Got my book, Fox's Book of Martyrs. Anybody? Oh, Justin's got one as well. Yeah. Fox's Book of Martyrs, great big book. It's important to know something about... You don't need to know every detail about church history, but people have died for their faith. And one of the martyrs was this man called Lawrence of Rome. And he came to faith. Christianity was flourishing. The center had shifted from Jerusalem to Rome. And the church was being established. And of course, the early church suffered great persecution. The emperors successively were really, really evil and wicked. And an edict came out to kill all of the Christians and to take all of their wealth, the church, and to just use it in the empire. And Lawrence heard about this, and he said, look, just give me 3 days. I'll bring all of the riches to you. And he distributed all of the wealth of the church to the poor and the needy. And 3 days later, he came and stood before the proconsul or whatever he was, and he just brought some of the poor and the needy and the marginalized. And he said, these are the riches of the church. Wonderful, isn't it? These are the riches of the church. You are the riches of God's church. And you haven't been created just for your own little bubble. You've been created for good for others. I want to just think about that theme about how we become more effective witnesses in the place and the setting where God has placed us by looking at the story of Lazarus. And I'm not going to have time to read all of the story, but I want you to, and I will publish, I've got some great big thick notes on it. I will publish those on the website and you can use them for your own personal study or your home group studies. But there are some fantastic lessons to be either learnt afresh or be refreshed with when we look at the story of the raising of Lazarus. I always say to you guys, don't I, you need to get beyond the words to look at the sort of circumstances and the setting and the context. And here is Jesus. He's going to the feast in Jerusalem and he's staying with his friends. Mary and Martha are sisters. Lazarus is the brother. He stayed there before. He's got his disciples. Bethany is where they live. It's 3 or 4 miles outside of Jerusalem. And Jesus goes. But on this occasion, he gets the call to say, Lazarus, your friend, is sick. And Jesus said, we'll just stay here. For this is going to be for the glory of God. And the disciples were urging him to go. And Mary and Martha were urging him to go. And he stayed and he lingered. And Lazarus dies. And we'll pick up the story in verse 17 of John chapter 11. I want to read this big chunk of scripture. And then we'll look at various things that are affecting all of the different participants in the story. Because you and I are in this story. We're not going to read it remotely as a history lesson. You and I are in this story, and we want to see how they reacted and responded. And then, perhaps God is speaking to us about how we need to change some attitudes. Jesus is changing me, the work of the refiner's fire. Lord, I need to be changed. Verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Some commentators say there's significance to that because the Jewish custom of the day, some commentators say, was that the Pharisees had said, well, perhaps the spirit is still lingering over the body and the spirit will be connected to the body again. But after 3 days, the spirit will depart to go to God. So the number, some commentators say, is very significant. 4 days, this man is dead. And we read a bit later on, he smells. So he's dead, dead, dead. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me lives even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. When she said this, she went away and called Mary her sister, saying secretly, the teacher's here and he's calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews who came into her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man also from dying? So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within him, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, because of the people standing around, I said it so that you may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Therefore many of the Jews came to Mary and saw what had been done, and they believed in him. What a wonderful story. Wonderful story of human trial and conquest, but it's a God story as well. God intervenes. And God intervenes in your life and my life too. I want to remind you about a prophecy that came through last week. It was very, very significant. Do you remember it? I have given you, each of you, a key of faith. Do you remember it? You're to use this key to open doors that no man can shut. You're to use this key of faith to close doors about past experiences. I'm paraphrasing it now. So we see that each one of us has a key of faith, both to open doors and to close doors on difficult, past, harmful experiences. It's not going to be the pastor who does it for you. It's going to be you who do it for yourself by faith. And in this context of the story, I've had some wonderful sermons on Lazarus. I just want to pick up on some other bits and pieces here. We see what I want to suggest to you this morning, that in order, if we're going to be effective in the marketplace, out there living our lives, we've got to get cleaned up first, haven't we? We've got to be prepared to change. We've got to become more and more like Jesus. We've got to become overcomers, okay? And just as an overview, let's have a look at what some of the issues are in this story. There's more than one thing about just Lazarus being raised from the dead. Can you push the slide further forward now, please, Pauline? These are some of the issues that this story unfolds. Firstly, there was unbelief. Unbelief from Mary and Martha and some of the disciples. Would we say we've got unbelief here in the church? Okay, somebody said absolutely. We all of us face those stages of unbelief. There was fear of death. That's an issue that we need to talk about, not walk away from. Who holds the keys of death and hell? It's Jesus. There is no fear in death because we know where we are going to. There's disappointment written right the way throughout this story from Mary and Martha. Disappointment from others, probably close family, friends looking on. Disappointment that Jesus didn't come in time. You've been disappointed in life? I've been disappointed in life. We all of us have. Do we wallow and live in that disappointment? Or do we get beyond it? Do we use one of those keys of faith to lock that door past disappointment so they can't hurt us? Do we let Jesus heal us in our disappointment? There's opposition in this story. Opposition to Jesus. Who does this man think he is coming? There's past life that comes out through this story of Mary when Jesus speaks very tenderly to her right towards the end before he raises Lazarus from the dead. And there's jealousy and rivalry. Whoa, between the two sisters. There's no jealousy and rivalry in this church, is there? You'd be very familiar with this story. It exposes some of the good things about human nature, but it exposes also where their hearts were wrong. And in the same way, when we listen to this story, it's a spiritual word here. It should be exposing those wrong things and attitudes in us. And we should have that willingness to want to change, to be more and more like Jesus. The 12 disciples are there watching on. They weren't exactly enthusiastic. If you didn't read the first part of the chapter, Thomas of Didymus says, well, we've got to go, let's go. It was that sort of gung-ho spirit that he was using. They weren't exactly enthusiastic about it. There was opposition even right at the end when the mourners came round and Jesus proclaimed what he was about to do. We never hear from Lazarus. He's the only one we don't hear from. But it's a story that has great significance for us now. So what is overcoming? If we can sort of flip onto that slide a bit further on, because I've covered this next slide. And you can read all these notes further down the line. I've just drawn a timeline there, overcoming. So flick onto the first one, please, Pauline. There's overcoming right at the end. It's victory, isn't it? Do we get victory in everything straight away? But we don't. We've got to work at it. We've got to be persistent in our prayers and in our... What's the stage before it's acceptance? We have to come to that point in time when we accept that you can't do it in your own strength. You've got to give up. What was the verse of the hymn that we sang before? I submit all of my will to you. Did you mean that when you sang that? I did. The test will be tomorrow for you. The test will come all the way throughout the week. The test will come all the way throughout our lives. I lay down my ambition and my desires all for you, Lord. The test will always be there. But use these keys of faith that you've been given to say, no, it's not about me. It's all about you, Lord. Before we get to that place of acceptance, there's denial. I don't have a problem. Before we get to that stage of denial, there's unbelief. And before we have unbelief, we have real hostility, anger with God. Where are you on that timeline? Well, I hope you're near a nudging the end of being a victorious Christian, a maturing Christian. That's what you and I should be becoming, growing, changing with God, softening, mellowing, maturing in God, getting those overcoming victories in our lives. And we're not going to do it in our own strength. Thanks be to God that he's going to help us. It's all about him. We're part of the process, but we're not the solution. Jesus needs us to be willing, malleable. I think it's on the next slide, please, Pauline. I should learn how to do this Zappa thing myself, shouldn't I? Not about us. It's about God. So very quickly then, unbelief. Unbelief is not lacking faith. It's not that you don't have any faith at all. Unbelief is more than that. Unbelief has an edge to it. One of my friends says, unbelief is shouting at God to say, it's an objection. It says, no, I will not do this. That's what unbelief is. Do you notice that Jesus in the story didn't criticize them for their lack of faith? He criticized them for their unbelief. There's a hardness of heart. Have you got hardness of heart about any issues in your life that God is fingering at the moment? You and I need to use those keys of faith, get honest and real with God, let him come in and heal that aspect. There's fear of death in this story. Now, before Jesus raises Lazarus, he makes this statement, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? And she said, well, I know that you're going to be and that you're the Son of God. No, do you believe it right now? I'm not trying to be morbid or to be difficult here, but for the Christian, we should face the prospect that our bodies are aging. Yes, I believe in healing, but our bodies are aging. They're growing tired. And one day, unless we're of that generation when Jesus returns, we will die. But that's not the end. We know that we're going to get a resurrection body, don't we? Amen? Do you have that firm belief in you that God is going to raise you up from the dead and give you a resurrection body? As David Pawson points out, these really weren't resurrections. They were resuscitations because Lazarus died again. Jesus healed the widow of Nain's son. He healed Jairus' daughter. They're the three accounts we have in the Gospels. They all died. When the tombs were open, when he rose again from the dead, many came out of the tomb, but they all died again. We will all die. I quite like the expression in the New Testament. We're all going to go to sleep. We'll be instantaneously with Jesus. And then, in the fullness of time, we'll get a new resurrection body. So for the Christian, we should have no fear of death. And if you've got that fear of death, come on, let's pray about it. There should be no... God's not given us a spirit of fear, has he? But love, power, a sound mind. Fear is the thought that something may come upon us. How do we resist that? We resist it with the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, with submission to him. There's disappointment in this story. Massive disappointment. If only you'd been here, Lord, he would not have died. Jesus doesn't want us to be disappointed. Yeah, there's stuff in my life that has regrets about it. Do I live in the past? No. Cherish the past. Embrace the present. Anticipate the future. That's what the Christian should live like. Don't dwell. Don't let yourself be dragged back to a disappointment. Let God heal you in that. Verse 44, we see this picture of Lazarus coming from the tomb. Powerful picture. I think I've spoken in the past about this, and it used to be on, there was a film made, and the cinematography was fantastic because the stones rolled away, and then this mummified figure steps out, and everybody goes, ah! And it's Lazarus. And look, he's got his grave clothes on, his swaddling cloths, what they wrapped Jesus in when he was born. And he's bound hand and foot. And what does Jesus say? Unbind him and let him go. Lazarus can't do anything. He can't even speak until the bandages, the cloth is taken from him. What do you think the significance of that is? That's where you and I come in. Okay? You and I need to take the bandages and the clothes off one another. And we do that with our prayers. We do that with our encouragement. We do that with our fellowship with one another. We do that by reminding people about the grace and the love and the power of God in our lives. When you see somebody stumbling, what do? Walk past him. We pick him up. Put an arm around him or her. Come on, you can do it. We're on this road together. We know where this road leads to. It leads to eternity. You and I can help each other by taking the bandages off one another. Do you see the significance of that? Very powerful, I think, in the scriptures here. So if you've been hurt, disappointed, wounded, let somebody in to help you strip away those clothes. There's opposition. You and I are always going to face opposition. The Jews did and still do as a nation. Israel faces massive opposition. The devil wants to snuff Israel out. The devil knows where Jesus is going to return as King of the Jews and King of kings and Lord of lords. It's going to be in Jerusalem. So he thinks, he's not very clever, the devil, thinks if I can just obliterate them, that will solve that problem. There's opposition there. There'll be opposition in your lives too. You're only going to read, if you get the magazine, about the persecuted church. There's a poster down below. Open Doors, we've had Eddie Lyle speak here in the past. Terrific work. Ministering to those Christians across the world who are suffering persecution. Play your part in that. If you need to give, you give money to that. Give your prayers to that. That's part of taking the bandages off. There's jealousy and there's rivalry. here in this story between Mary and Martha. Quite amazing, really. You would think, oh, why are they upset with one another? They both wanted Jesus. They both wanted the better place. And Jesus turns to Martha and says, no, Mary has chosen the better part. It'll not be taken from her. Where do you want to do? What do you want to do with your walk and witness with God? Do you want to sit at the feet of Jesus? Or do you just want to be involved in all the busyness? Don't be envious. Jan was talking about the different brushes before. Everybody's got a job in the body of Christ. Know what it is your job is. If you want to know the will of God, you need to be in the Word of God. Okay? Say that again. If you want to know the will of God, you need to be in the Word of God. But each one of us has a place. Don't look enviously upon somebody else. Love and support and prefer one another. This is a great church, but every church that owns and knows Jesus as Lord and Savior and has him as the head is a great church. It could be better. We'd say that about every church. It could be better. It could be more loving. It could be more outreaching in its witness. It could be more effective in its praying. It could be more earnest in its love and its devotion to God. But go on and do those great things for God. Don't look at one another. Look at Jesus. And then finally, there's dealing with the past. If you read the narrative, you see that Mary here, in a very public way, it's in the next chapter, she falls down at the feet of Jesus and anoints him with perfume in a very public way. She lets him in. They've got their own private tomb, so they're obviously a very wealthy family here, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Lots of people came to mourn. She didn't do it privately. She let Jesus reach in, touch her, heal her. You and I need to let God in to the past. So what are you and I going to be this morning? Are we going to be people who are prepared to change? Do we want to let God change us more and more into his likeness and image? I wonder if we can stand. And there's much, much more on the notes if you want to read them. Don't particularly want to just force the fact that we might be having a ministry time now, but we're going to sing a song. It's your time between you and God now. If anything's touched you from that story this morning or from our praise and worship that we entered into earlier on, now is the time to respond. You're not responding to the pastors. You're not responding to the elders. You're responding to God. Unbind him and let him go. If you need to be loosened this morning with a prayer, will you come on out and we'll pray. Lord, we just thank you for your precious word. Thank you that it teaches us so much. Teaches us so much about you. And even in this one little story, Lord, there's so much. There's so much about human nature. So much about hearts that aren't pure. So much about service that isn't honoring to you. There's so much about the private thoughts that we have, the fears, the difficulties. There's so much about disappointment, Lord. And yet, Lord, You've given us this story that we might be set free. Oh, set us free, Lord, from those past hurts. Give us the ability to use our key of faith this morning. And we thank you that you are able, Lord. We thank you that you have walked and you are walking in our midst this morning, and that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or think. Lord, walk in our midst now. The things that you've touched on, will you just help us this morning? Set us free. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.